Imagine that a wealthy relative gives you a briefcase full of $100 bills for your birthday. You take it to the bank to deposit the money, and it's over $1 million. It's too good to be true. Literally. The bank discovers that the $100 bills are notorious supernotes, and not only are the counterfeits worthless, you find yourself under investigation. So many people today have been deceived by what I call the counterfeit life. They've embraced the popular cultural definitions of life to the fullest being disseminated through today's mass media. One of the many lies that have taken root in our culture is that gratuitous violence in entertainment is okay and harmless. But not everyone shares that widely held opinion, and I'm one of them. Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. Be sure to send us your comments or questions to podcast@MediaTalk101.org. Once again, that's podcast@MediaTalk101.org. The first person to send me an email letting me know you listen to this podcast will receive a free copy of our award-winning documentary, Captivated. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president. I want to thank you for taking about 20 minutes of your busy schedule to listen to this week's podcast. I'm here with my podcast co-pilot, Rhett Simpkins. So, Rhett, I'm thinking you should do the talking today about violence in media.
Wait a minute. That's not what I signed up for.
Well, you've got to spread your wings sometime, and today would be real convenient for me if you tackled this difficult subject.
Well, I'm sure I'll spread my wings someday, but not today. You're stuck with it, or this is going to be a really short podcast.
Well, I kind of had a feeling I wouldn't be able to get out of it. You know, it's really is one of the most difficult subjects to address.
So why is that?
Well, there are so many factors to consider. It's a complex subject with so many nuances. Add to that a host that's been desensitized to violence in media in the years past, and I've been on this long journey of being resensitized. You know, violence has been a reality on the planet since the first family walked this green earth. We have the story of Cain murdering his brother Abel, and then after several generations, the world was so full of violence that God destroyed everyone except Noah and his family in a worldwide flood. And we know that because it's recorded in God's Word, which gives us some indication that at some level, it's appropriate to relate accounts of violence. But the context and the intent are really huge considerations. So, you know, all that being said, I really believe that the gratuitous violence that has become commonplace in media today is something altogether different. We have a desensitized culture that is slowly but steadily becoming inured to the violence in media, which has to continually ramp up the violence in detail to satisfy a violence-thirsty audience.
Can you explain what you mean by gratuitous violence? I'm not certain everyone understands the word gratuitous.
Sure. You know, that's a good point. You know, in the context that I'm using it, it simply means unnecessary or unjustifiable. You know, it's one thing to document violence through various media or to include violence in stories when it's handled with kid gloves, but it's another thing altogether to carelessly use violence to entertain an audience when it's unnecessary. It's unjustifiable.
What can you share from the Bible to help shed some light on this subject?
Well, one of the more sobering verses in Scripture is found in Psalm 11, verse 5, which says, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." This is no laughing matter. This is serious. And the following clip is from our interview with Phil Chalmers, who's an author and a speaker, and we interviewed him in our documentary, Captivated. So let's hear Phil on this subject.
Psalm 11:5 is a great psalm, and it's kind of shocking to some people because they've never heard it before. But I think the point there is that God does not think it's cool for us to entertain ourselves with violence, murder, and mayhem. Actually, he hates it. He doesn't like it. And, you know, if you get down to the basics, can you really call yourself a Christian? Can you really call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? And yet, every night, you know, watch inappropriate movies with violence and sex and obscenity. Or play violent video games where you're actually murdering people for hours and hours. And you kill 1,000 people. You know, or listening to music that's degrading and not, you know, very anti-God and degrading to women. Can we really partake in this stuff and call ourselves Christians? I don't see it. And I think God doesn't see it. And I think he doesn't like it at all. In fact, I think he hates it.
Those are some sobering comments that we need to hear. Here's another verse to consider. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 17 say, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence." And I just see our culture today as being this culture that feeds and drinks on violence in media. In Proverbs 13, verse 2, it says, "The soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence." And, you know, I've got some media statistics I want to share in a moment, but for the sake of the argument, let's say the opponents who don't think violent media affects them are correct. Now, regardless of that, God hates it. And if we want to please God and draw near to him, then we had better love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. But the opponents are on shaky ground, considering the amount of research that has been done on this subject. So let's hear from a couple more people that we interviewed in our documentary, Captivated. The first person is Tim Winter. He is the president of the Parents Television Council.
When I was a kid, the rage was, Tom and Jerry cartoons and sticking the cat's tail in the light socket was going to breed a whole generation of imitators who were going to do that. I haven't stuck a cat's tail in a light socket in my lifetime. But what the scientific research does show is that prolonged exposure to graphic violence in the media does a few things. Number one, it makes kids more desensitized to real violence. Number two, it creates a bullying effect, that they see violence as a real way to resolve a dispute. A third thing is that it creates an unreasonable fear in a child of their circumstances, that the world around them is more dangerous than it is, and they behave differently because of it.
And now let's listen to Phil Chalmers once again.
You know, there is no question in my mind after 25 years of research that violent media does impact teens, juveniles, children. I've seen it firsthand in all the studies I've done. It's very obvious, but the people who don't think it impacts them, in my studies, I found there's two people that don't think violent media impacts them, and it's the people who are totally addicted to the violent media and those who sell it.
That's another impactful comment from Phil. Now, you mentioned that you had some media violence statistics to share.
Yes, I have several that are often used, and so those who are familiar with this subject are probably familiar with them, but maybe some of you are not. So first, we have the American Academy of Pediatrics, who reported that by the age of 18, the average American child will have viewed about 200,000 acts of violence on television alone. And that includes 16,000 simulated murders. So that's by the time they're 18 years old. Now, MediaViolence.org reports that video games rated as teen or mature, that players of those games will see over 180 violent acts every 40 minutes. Or, put it this way, that's 5,400 violent acts per month. They also reported that in 98% of games, acts the player commits are unpunished. In more than half of video games, perpetrators of violence are actually rewarded. We heard from Tim Winter earlier from the Parents Television Council, and they report that over 1,000 studies, including a Surgeon General's Special Report in 1972 and a National Institute of Mental Health report 10 years later, attest to the causal connection between media violence and aggressive behavior in some children. Studies show that the more real life the violence portrayed, the greater the likelihood that it will be learned. And they report that from the American Academy of Pediatrics Policy Statement, Volume 95, Number 6, June 1995, if you want to look it up. Now, in another report by the Surgeon General on youth violence, it was stated that nearly 75% of violent scenes on television feature no immediate punishment for or condemnation of violence. And one more. The Media Education Foundation reports that 89% of the top-selling video games contain violent content, almost half of which were of serious nature. So, you know, all of this media violence is having an impact, the least of which is a growing numbness. So let's listen to this segment from the interview we had with Melissa Henson, who's also part of the Parents Television Council.
Things are unquestionably getting worse. If you want to follow that up with a question as to why things are getting worse, I think there are probably a number of factors at play. One certainly being that we, the public, become inured over time to certain kinds of content. And so in order for the filmmaker, the TV producer, to elicit the same kind of reaction from the viewer, they have to constantly up the ante. Years ago, when Phantom of the Opera was a big Broadway success, the Kennedy Center here in Washington, D.C. did a screening of the original black and white Lon Chaney film version of the Phantom of the Opera. And before the screening, they shared with us the fact that at the time the film was released, they had ushers walking up and down the aisles with smelling salts because the sight of Lon Chaney in this Phantom makeup would make people faint away in the aisles. And you look at the film now and you think that's how absurd, how ridiculous that people would be so horrified by it. But it's because we as a culture have become so desensitized to that kind of content, that kind of imagery. And so, producers keep pushing the envelope, upping the ante in order to get that same sort of shock reaction from the viewers.
Melissa is right. They continue to push the envelope. Listen to this insightful quote from Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman. He says, "Violence is like the nicotine in cigarettes. The reason why the media has to pump ever more violence into us is because we've built up a tolerance. In order to get the same high, we need ever higher levels. The television industry has gained its market share through an addictive and toxic ingredient."
Now, he calls violence a toxic ingredient. Do you think there's an acceptable portrayal of violence for certain audiences?
Well, you know, in the context, I believe Lieutenant Colonel Grossman was placing the toxic title upon the increasingly gratuitous violence in the television industry that's continuing to push the envelope. Now, I don't want to reinterpret his words other than how he said them, but, you know, that toxic ingredient is what I believe is that pushing of violence to a new level to titillate and satisfy the market of viewers who expect higher levels for the purpose of being entertained by the violence. It's sickening. It's obscene. And I know I still haven't answered your question, and I'm not avoiding it altogether, but I'm going to come back to it in a roundabout way. See, I just used an intentional word, obscene. And I think most people are familiar with the word, but they're not necessarily familiar with its original context. The word obscene is derived from Latin, but it comes from the Greek plays, and it means offstage. There were certain elements of storytelling which the Greeks believed should not be acted out on stage. And so those elements were implied offstage because they were not appropriate to be shown. Now, today when we use the term obscene, it's not because it's offstage. It's actually because it's onstage, but it should be offstage. And that's why we call it obscene. And in classical drama elements, things like murder and sex were kept off the stage. So they found ways through narration or otherwise to imply it, but they weren't going to show it. Now, this idea also found its way in the Motion Picture Production Code of 1930. And I'm inclined to do an entire podcast on the production code at a later time. So remind me, Rhett, you know, at some point down the road, if just say, hey, we need to do that podcast on the Motion Picture Production Code of 1930. It's going to be a very, very interesting one because there's so many things I want to say about that code. But let me just say this in short. It defined many things that should remain offstage. And if the subject matter was essential to the story, they said that it should be handled with good taste and with care. So once again, it wasn't that you can't deal with the subjects. I mean, we have to. Stories need to deal with the real subjects of life. And those involve violence. And those involve things that happen, just like, you know, the account that we have in the Bible of violent acts of evil people or whatever the case may be. But how you present that is really important. So I'm going to read a little bit from the code that's talking about the difference between books and movies. And it says this: the latitude given to film material cannot, in consequence, be as wide as the latitude given to book material. In addition, and it gives three things here, in addition, a book describes, a film vividly presents. One presents on a cold page, the other by apparently living people. Secondly, a book reaches the mind through words merely. A film reaches the eyes and ears through the reproduction of actual events. And lastly, it says, the reaction of a reader to a book depends largely on the keenness of the reader's imagination. The reaction to a film depends on the vividness of presentation. And it eventually says this on this subject: hence, many things which might be described or suggested in a book could not possibly be presented in a film. And so this kind of takes us back to the subject of violence in the Bible, you know, because really all you have to do is read the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and you're going to see many accounts of violence. There's some very, very violent stories. But let me just say this, you know, in kind of a difference between the violence in the stories in the Bible and what's going on in media today. First of all, I have yet to meet anyone who says this: oh, I got to read the Bible to get my fix of violence, you know. I've never met anybody that reads the Bible because of the violent content in it. And if I do meet someone, let me just go on the record of saying this. If I do meet someone that it gets their kicks off of the violence in the Bible, and that's the whole sole purpose that they read it, I'm probably not going to be real good friends with them or want to spend any time hanging around with them. I mean, something's really off, you know, at that point. And I've yet to meet anybody like that. And so once again, you know, how things are presented in a book are a lot different. Now, let me go back to the Motion Picture Production Code, because there's more. You know, not only did they give this comparison between books and movies, they also talk in the code about the difference between dramatic plays and movies. So once again, going back to the Greeks and this idea of obscenity, so if the Greeks in their plays had some sense to be careful about certain story elements, then that would also suppose a greater concern regarding film. So here's what the production code said about this: everything possible in a play is not possible in a film. And it gives a couple reasons here. And the first one, it says, because of the larger audience of the film and its consequential mixed character. And let me just say here, there are some things in here that I'm not in complete agreement with, but I'm just going to read them here. But it's food for thought. They go on to say, psychologically, the larger the audience, the lower the moral mass resistance to suggestion. A second argument they make here is because through light, enlargement of character, presentation, scenic emphasis, etc., the screen story is brought closer to the audience than the play. And lastly, the enthusiasm for and interest in the film, actors and actresses developed beyond anything of the sort in history, makes the audience largely sympathetic toward the characters they portray and the stories which they figure. Hence, the audience is more ready to confuse actor and actress and the characters they portray, and it's most receptive of the emotions and ideals presented by the favorite stars. Hence, the larger moral responsibilities of the motion picture. So, you know, that was a lot of words, and if you didn't track with that, let me just summarize it with this. They're basically saying it's different. You know, how people respond to a book and a film are different. How people respond if you're sitting in an audience watching a play being acted out, that's also different from a film. Film is very, very powerful, and that's what the Motion Picture Production Code recognized. And I should have said this earlier, but that Motion Picture Production Code was what all the Hollywood movies had to agree to if they were going to get the approval from the production code. And so it was a great concern that they had to be responsible with this powerful medium.
You still haven't answered my question.
Ah, I didn't throw you off the trail, did I? So you're right. And I'm really not trying to avoid giving an answer, but I cannot give an absolute answer.
So what's your non-absolute answer?
Well, and I think our listeners probably forgot the question, which I was hoping you would. And so you were asking whether there was a, if I remember right, you were asking whether there was a level that's acceptable, mm-hmm. level of violence in me that's acceptable. So let me say this, you know, in a roundabout way, we've been too careless and we need to be more careful. So that's not a, you know, hard, fast mm-hmm. rule there. I'm not putting a line in the sand. And this is not only from a media consumption perspective, but when it comes to Christian media production, I think we've been also very careless mm-hmm. and need to be more careful. We need greater care, but I couldn't give you a comprehensive outline about what is acceptable and as opposed to what's reaching what we would call a toxic level of violence in media. So, but I will tell you this, if you want an expert on this subject, I'm going to point you to someone. You ready to write this down?
Yeah.
So if you're driving, don't do this. You know, it's dangerous. But if you're, hopefully if you can't remember it, send me an email and I'll remind you. So write this name down. Here's the expert that can help you on this. His name is the Holy Spirit. And we are too often neglecting going to him and consulting him and getting counsel from him. You know, that's one of the challenges we face today. We're not spending enough time with the God of the universe. We're not spending enough time getting to know him. We're not spending enough, and we are told that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some impersonal force that's out there. He is a person, and we need to spend time getting to know him. We need to be being trained by him. We need to, the Bible says, to walk in the Spirit. So that's an important thing. And I've got an article on the Media Talk 101 website called Violence in Media, How Much is Too Much? And in there, I talk also about intent, content, and context. And I also have a couple chapters in my book about violence. Now, I chose not to go through the whole intent, content, and context in this podcast. I've got it in the article. You can read that. It's a helpful resource.
So as we come to a close, do you have any final words to share?
Well, you know, I mentioned my book, and I thought it would be good to read some of the closing comments I made from the chapter called For Sale, Violent Nation. What is the biblical perspective concerning violence merely as entertainment? God hates it. The Bible teaches us that God sees it all, the good and the bad. He is subjected to mankind's violence all the time, in real life. He hears the cries of the victims whose hearts and lives are scarred by violence, as well as their families and loved ones. If a true story of a person affected by the heinous act of some criminal breaks your heart in the least, remember that you are merely flesh and blood, without perfect sympathy for loss, bloodshed, heartache, pain, grief, misery, and so on. We are able to sympathize with others, albeit imperfectly, because God placed that in us from his own perfect heart of love. God sees it all, and his heart breaks over the injustice and violence being wrought by his own special creation. Our hearts should be in tune with his, not the hardened heart of the world or the entertainment industry. If you want to have a best friend, you may learn that it is important to have shared interests as well as dislikes. It's hard to really be close to someone who doesn't have anything in common with you. Likewise, if you really want to be a friend of God's, you must adopt his likes and dislikes because he will not change to cater to your insensitivities or your calloused heart. Do you really desire the intimate presence of the living God in your life? If so, you must embrace what he wants you to embrace and to reject what he wants you to reject. The closeness of God in your life is not dependent on your perfection, but upon trust, a trust that honors who he is and takes him at his word.
How about an action step for our listeners?
I would say as a helpful action step, pray specifically this week that the Holy Spirit will awaken your conscience to this subject in your life and be open to him for correction. Ask for his guidance and be especially careful before you watch a TV program or go to the theater or stop by the Red Box or log into Netflix. If you don't personally have a hate for gratuitous violence, you know, in your heart, I would recommend don't push play. Rather, open your Bible and open your heart to God for some needed recalibration. You've been listening to the MediaTalk 101 podcast. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. Be the first to email us at podcast@MediaTalk101.org to win a copy of our award-winning documentary, Captivated. If you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, please send an email to podcast@MediaTalk101.org. And join us next week for part 3 of The Counterfeit Life and exposing the lie that the more money or stuff you have, the better your life will be.